Opening line is apparently quite important. Here it comes. We are here today as a manifestation of the ecclesia of God established in Jesus Christ. Some of you may be sitting here saying, what? We're here as a manifestation of the community of God's reign, kingdom reign on earth. Are you excited? Penny, I can see your eyes twinkling above your mask. You're here as the church of God. Some nods now. Now, I'm not going to sell you a secondhand car. This is all I'm saying. We are here as the church of God on earth. Now, when I first ran that line, yes, I used a Greek word. We're here as the ecclesia of God, which is typically translated church. But the Greek says something very clearly that the word church doesn't, no matter how you squeeze it or try and open it up. See, in the Greek, it's very clear. Ecclesia, out, called. Simply what it means. Has a whole history behind it, and it describes those who are called out in the sense of being drawn away to be somewhere else for a purpose. Ecclesia. You can see on the screen the English, the Greek transliteration, and the Greek. So the ecclesia are recruited, convened, gathered to be the social congregation that represent all that God is about in Jesus Christ. And it forms the body, the family, the army, the people of God in the world. Let's make it really, really concrete. Let's say I needed to have an ecclesia to form a baseball team. And I said, you, 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 and you. Would you come over here, please? You would then form an ecclesia for the purpose of being a baseball team. That simple. That is the actual logic of ecclesia translated as church. Are you with me? Okay, now let's ask a question. Where is the ecclesia of God, the church of God, recruited, drawn from, or called out from? What's the catchment? In biblical terms, it's the world. And the world, whenever I think of the word world, because I was born when I was, I think of that blue sphere that was at about Apollo 9 or 10, was photographed from space and sent back. Our first shot of the earth. But in the Bible, it's not about the sphere, third rock from the sun sort of thing. It's about the sphere of humanity, the world that humanity forms, and all the people stuff. That's the world. That's the world that God so loved, he sent his son. So the ecclesia are called out from the world for a purpose. And again, we're here as a fact on the ground, a manifestation of that. There are two signs for this church on Stafford Street. Have you read them lately? The vegetation is slowly embracing them and is editing various words. It's like one of those road signs around the world where you, you come at 100K or faster down the road and there's a branch that goes over exactly where you want to read and it's gone. Well, our signs are heading that way. But they both feature the term kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. The reason I bring that up is because people, the ecclesia, are drawn from the kingdoms of this world to the kingdom of God. There is a shift that happens when people are called out. So, the world of humanity, all potential friends of God, all made for intimacy, but not aligned with heaven, is the recruiting ground or the gathering ground, the fishing ground for the ecclesia to call from, to call out. So, into the room here. We as ecclesia, as church, what's our business? What's our purpose? It's living as citizens of the kingdom of God. And here's the tricky bit. While we are still in the world, that's what ecclesia is all about. Now, we could end the sermon here and go into a time of praise. Just celebrate that. We're called out. We are transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. The Bible is celebrating this again and again, but it's the fundamental idea of what it is to be church. Now, let's ask a question. How are we doing? How's that working out? How are you finding it? Trying to live in God's kingdom while being still in the world, or as it's often put, being in the world, but not of it. How do you experience that? Is it a walk in the park? Really simple? Is it complicated? Is it really, really hard? Because that's our basic calling. So, where I'm going with this today and where our readings set us up for is how to do well in that. How to do well living in God's kingdom while still in the world. So, today's readings are a goldmine. They speak loudly about this. How to do well and what conditions help us in God's kingdom economy, especially the Beatitudes that we heard from Jesus in Luke's version today. The first part, which we heard. So, next screen, please. Yes, how to do well in God's kingdom economy while still on earth. So, we had a reading from Jeremiah. Lauren brought that to us. And he prophesied just over 500 years before Jesus. So, we're in chapter 17, if you want to go there. And he gave, in a few verses, some instruction about how to be God's people in this world. Blessed are those who trust in the Lord, whose trust is in the Lord. They shall be like a tree planted by water, sending out its roots by the stream. It shall not fear when the heat comes, and its leaves shall stay green. In the year of drought, it is not anxious, and it does not cease to bear fruit. The key, trusting in the Lord. You may be in the world, but you trust in the King of Heaven. and they will be vindicated with blessing from God. Now, Jeremiah is encouraging God's people to put roots down into the river of God, live out of him, and trust that God will sustain. Those people will know God's blessings. And if you want to think a bit wider around it, there will be lots of people around them who say, well, where is your God? Especially if you don't have any pictures or statues or things like that. Where is this God that you trust in? Whose blessing you rely on? So, later, well, in that same passage, thus says the Lord, a reverse way of looking at that, cursed are those who trust in mere mortals and make mere flesh their strength. That was in verse 5. So Jeremiah's message is very simple. You are God's people by trusting in God, even when everyone else thinks it's daft, and you put your roots in him and not human strength. Now, where I'm really going with this is where Jesus spoke into this. So the ideal conditions, what are the ideal conditions for trusting God, as Jeremiah pointed to? So often Jesus assumes the prophets and just builds and fills in. So this is now Luke chapter 6. And we hear him preaching to his community of disciples on the flat place. Scholarship can ask, well, how come Matthew has a sermon on the mount and Luke has a sermon on the plain? I'm not going there today. But here he is, he's talking to his disciples, and he's taken them aside because they've got to a point in their instruction and their relationship where they want to know the nitty-gritty. Rabbi, how do we do this? How does this kingdom happen? How do we enter into it? What are the ideal conditions for wanting to trust God and his reign here on earth? What makes for blessing? And he gives, this is Jesus, a list of ideal conditions, which is very short and to the point. Okay, fasten your seatbelts. Pencils ready. The ideal conditions for knowing the blessing of God's kingdom on earth, in this world, are poverty, hunger, and persecution. These are the best circumstances in God's economy of blessing. This is where you can really humbly trust and depend on God's love in his kingdom. Poverty, hunger, and persecution. Just to be fair, the door is over there. So we ask personally, collectively, are we poor? Financially, spiritually, whatever way. And the working definition of poverty is this: you have no options. A few bits of plastic in here give me options. Now imagine I have no options, then I'm poor. And you can be poor in degrees and grades and such like. But if you've ever been at a point in your life where you have no options, that's an experience of poverty. Hunger. Are we hungry? Not just for food, but craving something. Are we persecuted? If the answer is no on all three counts, then we're actually not well placed for blessing in God's kingdom, if I'm reading Jesus rightly. that may be a problem. Coming a bit closer, one circumstance that does bring some of this about is illness. We get sick, and the threat of sickness is currently all about us. And sometimes people get sick for really seriously and for long periods. What do Westerners tend to do, us in first world conditions? We go to the doctor. You were going to say something, Gay.
Doctor, go to the hospital.
And then we pray. So that's because we're not poor. We have options. We go to the doctor and then we pray. Have you met people who have no options or been in nations or parts of the world where they have no options? They pray, full stop. I've seen that briefly in Papua New Guinea. And they hope in God for a healing. That's more like the world Jesus lived in. So we tend to go to the doctor and pray and hope. Just saying, that's about as close as I think a lot of us first world Westerners come to in that. So far I'm talking biblical theology. Now we've got to ask the question, is Jesus just the Jesus of the Bible, or is he still alive today? Do his words still hold currency? Is the kingdom of God just for then or for here and now? The signs on Stafford Street would suggest here and now as well, and I'm with that. So, next question. Slide, please. Just to capture the sense of Jesus and the Beatitudes. I've talked about what are the helpful conditions, poverty, hunger, and persecution. And in the same teaching, Jesus sets out some unhelpful conditions for being in the kingdom of God in the world that we live in. What might they be? Well, it's not easy to hear. Full stomachs, full wallets, things to laugh about, and popularity. What's wrong with those things? Well, listen to this. If we are doing well in this world, as it is, then our blessing is not from the kingdom of God. This is really troubling. It's normal to have investments. It's normal to be part of the economy. You don't have to look far to realize that the economy is not a holy thing. Recent decades, ethics has come into it. But we may have had times where we were investing in arms production or land speculation or deforestation, just obvious things that we all know about. We're implicit. That's doing well in this world. If we're doing well in this world, we are cursed in terms of the kingdom and unlikely to receive the blessing of God's kingdom. Now, this is heavy stuff. Do your homework. Go back and read this for yourself. Did Francis get out of bed on the wrong side? It's very hard in a truck, by the way. Or is this actually what Jesus is saying? If we rely on God's kingdom to bless us, why rely on God's kingdom when we're doing very well in another kingdom? Thank you very much. Why trust in God if the doctor knows what he or she is doing, or the economy is doing well, or I'm popular enough? I get all my warm fuzzies from my friends and my social network. God, you love me, that's nice, but I've got all I need. This is what Jesus gave to his disciples when he took them away to give them the inner wisdom of the kingdom being lived on earth. And this theme of being linked to God's kingdom or the world gets louder and louder in the Gospels. By chapter 16 of the same Gospel, Jesus says, "No slave can serve two masters." He's electrifying the fence in Kiwi terms. Can't have it both ways. Can't stand or straddle. For a slave will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. So, we can't be successful and blessed in both the kingdom of God and the kingdoms of the world ruled by the devil. It just doesn't work. So the way this is set out points to the experience, particularly here in Luke 6, of persecution. Persecution in this, in the Beatitudes, is almost like a hinge. It's what the whole teaching hinges on. Now, we don't have persecution in New Zealand. Christians aren't top of the pops and sliding down the scale. I mean, the cultural place assigned to church and Christians is on the down, but we don't have persecution. I'm not going into gory details, but I have received people who've come from persecution in the weeks and months following, and the experience is gut-wrenching and harrowing. If you seek to stand, speak, or work for Jesus in today's world, don't expect to be popular with people. Don't expect to be popular in the world. In fact, you can become unpopular. And what does Jesus say? Rejoice, leap for joy, because that is the assurance you are in excellent company. That's what happens when people live for God in the world. That's what gathered, called, recruited people get to experience. You're out of tune with the world. And it lets us know. So rejoice in that. So, this is just an opening up of the Beatitudes as Jesus' instruction, how to live in the kingdom while in the world. And these are the ideal conditions: poverty, hunger, and persecution. Without those, you'll be blessed by the world, but poor in the kingdom. So, coming into land, just some implications and a conclusion. Doing well in the world means being cursed, and being cursed in the world creates the ideal conditions for being blessed in the kingdom. It's just three things, and there may be more possible. John might come to me over coffee with one or two more. Please do, John. First of all, be very suspicious of anyone who says to you, you can do well in God's kingdom and in the world at the same time. One expression of this is the so-called prosperity gospel. Who's heard of that sort of description? Prosperity gospel. It's basically taken over Africa, exported from the United States, swallowed hook, line, and sinker in Africa. And it stresses the message that God wants you prosperous in this world with all the trimmings, bells, and whistles. And that constitutes blessing. It's cargo cult, it's fertility culture reworked, it's all that stuff. That heaven blesses you in the world on the world's terms. It is a great deception, and you can only think that if you blot out the Beatitudes. Second thing, something that your mum and dad told you might be very wrong. Did you ever hear it said, God helps those who help themselves? Well, that might be a twist on the Protestant work ethic, but it ain't Jesus. It ain't Jesus. No, God blesses those who answer the call to come into his kingdom, even when it involves poverty, hunger, and persecution. It's stinking thinking, corkscrew stuff. There's so much of it around. It's folk theology, let's call it that. And the third thing, how hard it must be to be a Christian politician in a secular democracy. Now, we don't currently have Christian political parties in New Zealand, do we? They pop up every now and then. The Netherlands has three in government. Three parties, three shades of Christian party. They get seats and they form part of the government. So it's a live issue. But if you have a Christian politician friend, they really need support. They need prayer because it is a very difficult path to walk. They also need accountability, of which there's usually no shortage. But to be authentic and true to one's kingdom calling in politics, in the world, a very difficult line. And yet the amazing thing is, when you get to read about how many of the world's leaders are Christians, quietly, they're there. 10 years ago, the two most powerful political leaders in Europe were both vicars' daughters. That's the reality. Again and again, Christians serve in politics and in government in senior places, but it's difficult. It's difficult. So there may be more implications. So again, I've tried to open up the words of Jesus. What are the ideal conditions for being blessed in as a called out one in God's kingdom while in the world? And in essence, they are those things that drive us to trust in God. Because left to ourselves, we tend to say, God, don't call me, I'll call you. He's a convenience, a backstop, a dark horse to call in the ultimate crisis. Whereas he calls us to trust in him every day and every instance. If these words have been hard to hear, please talk with God about it. Go back and read the teachings of Jesus in Matthew 5 and here in Luke 6. The Beatitudes, the Sermon on the Mount, the Sermon on the Plain, and ask, do I need to hear something counterintuitive, something deeply, deeply challenging that I may never have heard before? And how on earth do I do that? Chris, are you primed and ready to pray today? Or is that a total surprise? Okay, Penny, you're prepared. Thank you. No. Okay, Penny, please come.